Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been caught running on empty? There's so many ways in our lives that we do it. A lot of times it's just the way we use our energies. I remember when I was a teenager, our family farm was 13 miles from any town. 13 one way, 14 the other. And my father had a gas pump right on the farm. And so we could fill our vehicles whenever we wanted. All of us kids got our own car when we were old enough to drive because Mom and Dad sure didn't want to drive us anymore. 13 miles for all of our school activities, church activities. And so we could fill any time we wanted to. But we didn't. I was the youngest of 4. There was 5 years between me and my older siblings, so we never really talked about this when I was a teenager. I was all on my own. I figured this out myself. It's not efficient to fill your car frequently. That takes time. So why don't you just fill it when you only need to? And there was, you know, a big hill that came down into our yard. So I could fill gas in town or at home, 13 miles. And I would wait until the tank was so close to empty. There were a few times that I think I literally just coasted down that last hill. I thought I was being efficient. You know, the less times you have to actually get out of the car to fill the car, the less energy you have to waste. Now, I could say I got stuck halfway once and had to walk 7 miles, but that's not the truth. I never got caught, but I probably should have. Running so close to empty is not a good thing. No matter what you relate this to, whether it's staying awake as late as you possibly can to get as much done as you can so that the next day you're absolutely shot, or whether you do it with finances, or whatever it is that you like to come up just to the edge of empty. That's what the fool foolish bridesmaids did. Oil lamps, I don't know if you've ever been in an antique store and seen these oil lamps, because when I hear the word oil lamp, I think about like a big one that I have in my house that has like a half gallon or at least a quart in the base, so you know, you can keep that going for ages. The oil lamps back then were just little clay things that you could carry around by hand. They didn't last all that long without being refilled. And this parable has always bugged me. How many of you have been in Bible studies with this parable and gone, what? Where? I mean, think about this. There's five and five. Five have extra oil. Five don't. But where is a single woman, or five single women for that matter, going to go out and buy oil at midnight in Palestine? That's not possible. Single women in the first place don't have any money. They're just a little bit higher than property themselves. Where are they going to get more oil? And so they get locked out. They miss the party. And that seems just so grossly unfair. And I've thought about this parable and wrestled with it for years and years and years. And finally, here's some things I want to toss out at you as possibilities. I've studied the Greek. It is prepared, wise, practical. That's what the smart ones are. And the foolish bridesmaids, that the transliteration for that word is moron. The Greek is no help here. And yet, they all fell asleep. We don't know why the wise ones didn't share. Unless it's like the parable of the steward, the shrewd business manager, that it's wise in an earthly sense. Because they all fell asleep. But when they were called to be ready, they weren't all ready. And maybe it's not so much about Jesus coming back as it is about being ready to do kingdom work. Ready to meet the bridegroom in all his joy. And the reason I want to entertain that today is because this is Matthew 25. And one of the reasons that I came to this congregation is because more than 5 years ago, almost 6 years ago, I told a bishop, I want to go to a Matthew 25 congregation. And what that meant to us was about this third parable in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Man, if you were Baptist, I would tell you to pull out your Bibles because this is important. In this same chapter, Jesus is talking about how we see him. In a Matthew 25 congregation, which by the way, you are, and thank you, you get it. When did I see you, Jesus? The Matthew 25 congregation, the Matthew 25 disciples, hear these words. Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the righteous will answer, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. And of course he tells the reverse story. When did we not see you? And it was when we did not serve the least of these. And I'm wondering if these two parables in the same chapter are more closely tied together than our lectionary will tell us. Is it that oil is about allowing space and filling ourselves with the love and the nurture of God and the energies of God and the love and the grace of God, that we are prepared to see Jesus in each other? That we're prepared to minister to one another? That we remain prayerful and hopeful and chase away fear when it comes at us? That our hearts can look at the stranger and the hungry and the naked and the sick and imprisoned as if they were Christ in person? Because the very next chapter is Matthew 26. And we're already at Jesus' final days. The first story is about the woman who extravagantly breaks the alabaster jar to anoint Jesus. She wasn't saving, she wasn't holding on to the oil. She had it prepared and ready so that she could extravagantly use it for service. And further in this chapter, and Matthew does this so well, Jesus is at the Mount of Olives. And he told the disciples, you're all going to desert me. And after he passed for the cup, he prayed for the cup to pass. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Matthew 26. And he said to Peter, couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake. Pray that you might not come into the time of trial. 3 verses later, again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you sleeping again? A third time. This is Matthew. It's about sleeping and being ready. And in the end, the disciples were sleeping. But God's grace worked despite that. You see, the power of the resurrection didn't lie in whether the disciples could stay awake. The power of the resurrection was the power of Jesus. To go through with this anyway. Jesus, who gave himself for the sake of the whole world, didn't rely on the efficacy of his disciples, but only gave himself for the sake of the whole world. We don't earn it. We don't earn the kingdom. Our readiness to have our lamps filled and burning. You know, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. But that's not what gets us into the kingdom. We are doing kingdom work already. We are already part of the kingdom. If you look at the Bible and the Gospels, when Jesus talks about eternal life, the verb tense is now and. It's not after you die. It's now and. We are in the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. We're serving the kingdom. So we keep our lamps trimmed and burning, as our choir so joyfully encourages us. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. What does that mean? You know, to everybody, I think it means a little something differently. What does it mean to keep your lamps trimmed and burning? Sometimes it just means finding a time and a space away to let God talk to you, to fill you and fuel you. Sometimes it means a reconciliation with someone you're ostracized from. What does it mean to you to keep your lamps trimmed and burning? Above all, it is to allow Christ to fill you, to feed you, to embrace you, that you might have the strength, the courage, and the energy to go and do and be that in a world that desperately needs it. We're living in a fearful time. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear. God gave us a spirit of adoption. We are children of God. It doesn't get any better than that. You are loved and embraced by the infinite and most intimate God. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning, and the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.